Let us turn in our Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 4. We look at the opening verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're looking this morning at this subject of vocation. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're looking at the Christian life, remember, your life, and the various things that come into that. I think we can say that this matter of vocation is absolutely fundamental. Now, our English word vocation was used in my youth for those employments that involved a sense of calling. Examples would be ministers in churches, doctors in surgeries, nurses in hospitals, teachers in schools, for whom the primary motivation was not financial reward, but contribution to society. Making a contribution to society. Now, vocation in that sense has rather fallen into abeyance with many these days. What does it mean? Our English word vocation implies, as my dictionary said, designation or destination to a particular profession. Now, it is appropriate here in this particular passage because the basic meaning of the Greek word which is used is invitation. And the Apostle Paul immediately adds that the Ephesian believers were called to this vocation. For Christians, our spiritual calling underlies everything else in life. It gives to us both a sense of purpose in life, whatever is happening to us, and also a sense of responsibility in every department of life, be it home, employment, or community. Now, evangelical Christianity may be having something of a bad press at this present time. But the truth of the matter is that if you look back over the history of our nation for centuries, it has been Christian men and Christian women who have made great contributions in all sorts of different aspects of our national life. And as you know, the former head of the army, for example, is a professing Christian man. We could mention many others who have made outstanding contributions to our society. So we're not ashamed of our doctrine of vocation. And the idea that we are living in this world not for selfish ends, but for those purposes that God has for us in the here and now. First of all, let us just address this matter of vocation and designation. Now, designation is fundamental to task accomplishment. if there's anything that has to be done, it is so important to know whose job is it to do it, so that they might get on with it and accomplish it. Job done. So we must know what has been assigned to us to do, and we must get on and do it. All of the children here this morning know that they have their schoolwork to do. Education is so important, and education is so valuable. And what we do in our childhood makes a difference to our entire lives and what we can accomplish and how useful we can be. So we encourage our children in their school work. And when your school work is assigned to you, well, you know that you are expected to do it. Now, this word designation is a rather long word, but if you cut it in half, you end up with the word design at the beginning, and then the rest of the letters after it. We find design easier to handle than designation, perhaps, because the word design speaks to us really of preparing beforehand, knowing what we're actually going to do. And when we use design as a verb to design, it can actually mean the same as to designate. Think of the architect. Do you know what the architect's job is? Well, the architect designs the building and produces a plan, so that the builder might know how to build the house. And the builder must decide how he is going to build a house, and then who of his employees are going to do what in connection with the building of the house. Now, just as the architect designs and makes the plan, so the builder has to designate, that is, appoint the particular employees who will do the work and which work they will do. Some will be bricklaying, others will be doing electrical work, and so on. And they are deployed accordingly. To leave everything haphazard would be a disaster, would it not? There must be a thought through purpose and a corresponding plan whereby each participant is assigned their role, knows what they have to do, and gets on and does it. Things do not happen by chance. Even the children have to plan. They have to make decisions with respect to what is best to do. And no doubt some of you are employed in particular things like embroidery or dressmaking or model making or whatever it might be. And you are used in that situation to the importance of design and then accomplishment. And that's how you have to see things in connection with God and your life. God is the great designer. And consequently, our lives are not haphazard, however confused they might appear to be to us at times. The wonderful truth is that God is still in control. Now, I remember some years ago, in connection with management theory, that chaos theory came on the scene. A theory that sees no ultimate plan in the universe, and therefore seeks to manage and to control on the basis of grappling in a universe of chaos. So on this view, it is left to man to make sense of what is. And the logical result of evolutionary thinking, separate from what is in the Bible, is that there is no rational plan. And consequently, there is no possibility of spiritual vocation. Now you can see that that is exactly opposite to what Paul says. Remember, he's a prisoner at this time. He's in prison. In circumstances like that, we would be caused to think, what is happening to my life? What is the prospect for me? We've just prayed for these folk in Afghanistan. We've no experience of living the way that they have to live, because they are surrounded by many who would be quite happy to put them to death if they knew where they were or knew that they were Christians. We've never had to live like that. But there are many people living like that in the world today. Perhaps everything might seem at such a time to be very confused and chaotic. But Paul, from his prison cell, says, no, that is not the case. Life is not about chance happenings in a chaotic universe without vocation. Life is about God being in control and God assigning to us each our particular place in life. We have those words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He speaks of our life here in this world as a day. It has the time of light, and then the night comes. We die, we leave this earthly scene, and forever, forever, our contribution to what takes place upon this earth is completed. It brings home to us the urgency of each day of our life here. You have that day. Use it to the utmost. Paul would say, use it to the utmost for the glory of God and serve him in it. Because this is the vocation that he has assigned to you. You see, God's design, God's designation is fundamental to Paul's view of Christian vocation. You have this place in life. You have this purpose in the great master plan because God has given it to you and God has called you to it. He's in his prison cell. These circumstances are not too attractive. We would all prefer to be free. But from his prison cell, he says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The Christian life is not haphazard, meaningless, or fortuitous. And it is always a great comfort to the believer in Jesus Christ, to know that everything is unfolding in exact conformity to an eternal plan involving purposeful vocation. If you turn back just a page to chapter 1, you will see what I mean. Paul opens this epistle with a grand praise of God for all that he has done for unworthy sinners such as we, and unworthy sinners such as the Apostle Paul. As Saul of Tarsus, you remember, he was a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of those who was seeking to kill Christians, and indeed was involved in that. But now, a changed man, as a result of being spiritually born again and converted from his old ways, he has repented of sin, he has trusted in Christ, and now he seeks to live for Christ. And he sees in all of this a purpose of God that he knew nothing about and cared nothing about until he was changed. And then he understood that God had changed him according to his plan, God's plan for his life. Verse 3 in chapter 1. These words of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Speaks of this wonderful purpose of God that was there even before he, Paul, knew anything. I can only briefly mention the central characteristics here that Paul himself brings into view concerning the designation, the design that undergirds our lives here. You see, it is a divine designation. It is of God. Paul says, he hath chosen us. It is a Christ-centered designation, chosen us in him, that is in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, God's only begotten Son, come in the flesh to save sinners by the sacrifice of himself. It is an eternal designation before the foundation of the world. The evolutionist seeks to go back to the very beginning of all things and how the universe evolved. But the Bible goes back way before that. The Bible goes back into eternity when there was nothing but God himself. And Moses, when he prayed there in Psalm 90, how important it is to remember that at the time they were in the wilderness, and a whole generation was dying off in the wilderness. They were burying people, probably every day, as they died. And Moses is reflecting upon the brevity of life, 70 years, possibly 80. But you see, as he opens that 90th Psalm, his soul is pouring out to God, to Jehovah, his God. And concerning God, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Going back and back and back as far as we can conceive of, is not sufficient. But God was there. Going forwards and forwards as far as we can conceive of, it's not actually very much, but nevertheless, in the full truth of the matter, God will always be. And so this designation, this design for the life of a believer stems not from time, but from eternity. It's a life-changing designation that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul wasn't like that before he was saved. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He tells us himself what manner of man he was. But now his life is changed, and he is a different man. We all have to face the challenge of the change in the life of the Apostle Paul. Do we know about that in a personal way? The spiritual transformation involved in being born again, repenting of sin, trusting in Christ, and walking in newness of life. A life-changing designation that we should be holy. We should be holy. It's a family designation. Paul draws together all believers in this. Having predestinated in us, he says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Teach our children to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Because that's the relationship of the believer to Almighty God. It's a sovereign designation. I know this challenges the ideas of our day, where we want to be in control. Men and women want to be in control. Children want to be in control. But you see, Paul emphasizes that God is sovereign and in control. In those words, according to the good pleasure of his will. But it's also a wonderfully gracious designation. According to his grace, that's the undeserved and free favor of God. And a designation that is God glorifying to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you and I have any apprehension of these things, it completely transforms our attitude to our own lives. True Christians, spiritual Christians, can be conscious in every situation of life, every condition of life, however difficult, however problematic, and we know those situations come along. But we can be confident that life is not vain, empty, arbitrary, meaningless, without direction, or fruitless. It is always, every day, full of purpose, and that of the highest conceivable. To glorify God. So writing to the Philippians in chapter 4 there, verses 11 and 13, the apostle says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now we need to say something about vocation and calling. In those words, wherewith ye are called, Paul links the believer's vocation with the believer's calling. The eternal predestination of God comes into effect in time by his sovereign call. Now there is an outward and general call of the gospel. The outward and general call of the gospel comes indiscriminately to everyone, even the worst of sinners. Whether that is the preacher in the congregation, with a congregation before him, some of whom believe and some of whom do not, or whether that is the preacher out in the open air, knowing that the passers-by, the vast majority of them, do not have any commitment to the Christian faith, possibly no interest in the Christian faith. And yet, the call of the gospel is sent by God to the most disinterested of sinners, to the worst of sinners. And we have those beautiful words in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where God speaks, saying, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I had that impressed upon my mind in a very practical way one snowy day in Eaglescliff. The snow had just fallen and the snow was white, very, very white. Well, I still took my morning walk, and on my morning walk I saw this lady coming round the corner, and she had on a full-length scarlet coat, very scarlet and very bright, standing there upon the snow. The contrast brought to my mind Isaiah chapter 1 and verse. God speaking to we sinners, saying, "Look at your sins, how many, how great, how bright they are, glaring, calling for judgment. But my message to you is that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be as white as snow." Now, the Bible teaches there is no other way of forgiveness and acceptance. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has paid the price for the sinner's release from the slavery of sin. And if you read the Bible, particularly the gospel records of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how much the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, or at least you have some impression of how much the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He gave everything. Behind the external physical sufferings of crucifixion, and that must be truly horrible, must it not, is that eternal spiritual suffering whereby he took the wrath of God as a substitute in the place of sinners and made peace by the blood of his cross. And so there's a wonderful call of the gospel to everyone to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Everyone hearing of Christ and this call to come to Christ has an immediate responsibility to respond. And this call to get right with God, and to get right with God now, today, should be refused by no one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You could understand a little of why the Apostle Paul would be so enthusiastic in his writings about justification by faith. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. How could he make amends for all of the evil things that he had done? But what a wonderful message he found in the Holy Scriptures concerning God's Christ, who died in the place instead of unworthy sinners like him, and made peace by the blood of his cross. The Lord Jesus Christ alone paid that price for the sinner's release. from the slavery of sin. And the situation is so urgent for each one of us now, at this time. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All the children here know what now means. The mothers, do it now. Now. You know what that means. Not tomorrow, not this evening, not in 1 hour's time, but right now. And nothing is more important right now than salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. But I have seen many, perhaps you also, many foolishly decline the call and take no notice. But these Christians in the church at Ephesus had believed, had received Christ. They were the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul addresses them in the first verse of this letter. Their call was inward, spiritual, special, effectual, and particular. For the Lord talked of this distinction. He said, many be called, but few chosen. And in this effectual call, this powerful call, this saving call, this inward call, there is an unbroken chain right back to the infinite compassion of God. And so in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28 and following, Paul explains what the believer knows, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Effectual calling, this powerful calling, this voice of God in the soul, stirring us and causing us to follow Christ, is but one link in the golden chain stretching from the heart of God in eternity past, reaching to the eternal glory yet to come. So we understand that effectual calling defines our entire life from the day that it took place, throughout our days on this earth. And forever, and forever. The life of the believer has changed. He or she has a new vocation. Now, when you start a new job, it's no good looking over your shoulder to your previous employment. It is no longer your employment. You have left that behind. You have this new job. Now, we know that a previous employment might contribute to our experience, and sometimes in a negative way. In our new employment, we might learn that our previous employer was flouting the regulations and laws he should have been keeping. And we were involved in these transgressions. But now we have a new employment. The Apostle Paul sees in marriage another example. It would be quite wrong for a widow to try to relive in a new marriage a previous relationship that has been terminated by the death of her husband. And so it is with believers. We are no longer provoked by the restraints of the Lord of God to disobedience and rebellion, but rather we want to fulfill that Lord of God by walking in the Spirit. We are no longer terrified by the threatenings of the law and trying to justify ourselves by keeping it in a works righteousness way. Paul sums up the change in Romans 7 as follows. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. Paul's explaining that we are no longer under a covenant of works, but within a covenant of grace and mercy and compassion. The law which formerly terrified us has become our friend. And we can say with Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That which formerly we knew only on tables of stone is now written in the fleshy tables of the heart to fit us for true service to God. Now this brings me finally and briefly to vocation and responsibility. Paul's exhortation to us is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Let there be no mismatch between your calling, he says, to these believers at Ephesus, and the way in which you are living. There should be a match between these things. Paul explains what is involved in the following verses. He's very good at this and very often does it. He states a particular principle or a particular responsibility, and then he gives to us the examples that make it so plain to us what is required. Are you going to walk worthy of this vocation with which you are called if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we will see it in your life. We will know it by the way in which you are living. Paul says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not urged to some brash self-promotion, as though we are better than everyone else, but rather to this lowliness and this meekness. Professor Charles Hodge comments, meekness is that unresisting, uncomplaining disposition of mind which enables us to bear without irritation or resentment the faults and injuries of others. You see, the scholar does not have to be remote from the practicalities of life. Charles Hodge was a very learned 19th century Presbyterian professor in the United States. But this is right on target, is it not, for today, for the home, for the workplace, for relationships with your neighbors, and how things are in your interactions in the community. Meekness is that unresisting, uncomplaining disposition of mind which enables us to bear without irritation or resentment the faults and injuries of others. We're not to be quick-tempered and fault-finding with one another, but long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're not to be out to pick a fight like so many today, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In a word, our spiritual vocation is holiness. There is a secular application of this. Strictly speaking, the Christian has no secular life. All life is for Christ, at home, in the workplace, and elsewhere. But nevertheless, we interact with this world, with this secular world. We're in it. And we have to deal with it in a Christian way. How do you deal with it in a Christian way? It's so complex. There are so many things involved that we could write a book on the subject, let alone preach a year's sermons on it. But it all comes to this central point. We should always be doing all things as unto the Lord. For Christ and in Christ. It may be a challenging life, but it is a rewarding life. And what a difference it makes in the office, in the workshop, in the factory, in the street, or in the barn. Can I say to you this morning, this is your life? Are you living for Christ? Are you working for Christ? Are you bringing up your children for Christ? If not, you would have missed your real vocation. Because in the beginning, God made man upright. And it is to that godly vocation that believers are called, that Adam himself had there in the garden in paradise. We must start where God has placed us. It was so with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was a child, he was subject to his parents. When he was a man, he was diligent at his workbench. When he was an itinerant preacher, he had nowhere to lay his head. He performed glorious miracles, as you know, benefiting those around him in a wonderful way. He suffered such contradiction as sinners against himself. He was unjustly condemned, abused, and crucified. But we are worshiping today, Sunday, the first day of the week. Because on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ, having made peace by the blood of his cross, was raised again. And the tomb was left vacant. He has ascended to his heavenly Father. He sits at his right hand. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that forever. So we can be sure that if we're living for him and serving him and know him and the power of his resurrection, whatever he is, it will be good for us forever.